Good morning. This morning, we are starting a new theme here at the Bridge called Encounters with Jesus. And we may in this room have all had different levels of encounter with Jesus. Some may even be thinking now, as I say that, what is she going on about? What does it mean to encounter Jesus? How can you encounter Jesus? And over the next few weeks as this theme, we'll be looking at different passages in the Bible of where people had encounters with Jesus and how we can learn from them encounters. But before we start with our first encounter, I would love to pray for us this morning. So let's pray. Yeah, dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active today in our lives. And we just pray right now as we come to your word that you would give us open hearts and that we would have ears to hear, Lord God. I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you would use me to speak your word, Lord God. And we just pray that we would go out of this place different. Amen. So, as I said, our first account, if you want to turn with me, we are looking in Luke 7, verse 36 to 50, and it should also be on the screens. So that's Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them from her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is one of my favourite accounts in the Bible, and we see in Matthew, Mark and John, there is a story of a woman, Mary, anointing Jesus' feet. But in comparison with Luke's account, there are clear differences. And so this leads us to believe that the accounts are similar, but are different accounts. And so today I am focusing on Luke's account. In this time, Jesus was invited to dine at Simon's house, and it was set like a bit of a feast, like a party. And it could be seen that Simon was inviting Jesus to either test him on his teaching, or because Jesus would have kind of fit more with the Pharisees, that he was trying to like save this young rabbi, this young Pharisee teacher, and he would be seen as saved him. So Simon could have come with two of these angles here, to test Jesus or to kind of want to be the one that would kind of get Jesus on the straight and narrow. Simon, as Jesus came, didn't offer the social etiquette of the day in offering him water to wash his feet, oil to freshen his body, or a kiss to greet him as a friend. Jesus would have reclined at this table, and the table would have been quite low, and Jesus would have reclined with his left arm on the table, leant back, with his right arm going over to get the food, to get his food, as they had this feast and as they discussed together around this table. Then there's a moment that happens that gets people's attention. A woman who had lived a sinful life comes to Jesus' feet, gets down low, and washes Jesus' feet with her tears. Unraveling her hair, she dries his feet and then continuously kisses his feet. There's a few things in this account that I just want to pull out for us. And it is that she intentionally sought out Jesus. At the start of this account, it says the woman learnt of where Jesus was. It was an intentional act to find Jesus with her very expensive alabaster jar of perfume. Her actions were intentional. And it would have been custom for people at the time that when they had these feasts, that actually there would have been spectators. So actually people were welcome to come and watch the conversation, watch what was going on. So actually she would have gone quite unnoticed. It would have seemed like she was just part of this spectators watching this. But then she makes a move. She makes her move and goes from being unnoticed to being very much noticed. And her move to some seemed quite offensive. The account suggests that this woman had already encountered Jesus before, and that this act was motivated out of that, that she had been forgiven and her life had been transformed. And it is thought that this woman, when it says had lived a sinful life, that actually it's thought that she could have been a prostitute. So actually when one of the things that would have brought notice to her was the fact that her hair was down. And something that once upon a time her hair would have been part of her business to maybe attract males was actually now the thing that was blessing Jesus' feet. A life transformed, a life that she has been totally forgiven and her life is totally different. And now we see that she's coming before Jesus with total worship and adoration to the one that has saved her, her Savior, the one that can forgive. But then on the other hand, we have Simon the Pharisee. We have him who he didn't respond this way to Jesus. He questioned Jesus. And when Jesus responded with a response, if you clock, Simon thinks something and Jesus asks Simon a question and responds. And in that moment, as Jesus responds to him, Simon most likely, as you read, there's this sense that Simon felt maybe a little bit trapped. And felt like, oh, he knew where Jesus was going and he knew what the response should be. But his response to Jesus when Jesus asked him a question was filled with apathy. Oh, well, I suppose the one. That word suppose, it's that kind of apathy to Jesus when Jesus is challenging Simon. It's kind of that, whatever Jesus. I know what you're trying to say, but whatever Jesus. How can people have such a different response to encountering Jesus? You have the woman who has got total love and adoration for Jesus, and then you have got Simon. And Dr. John Andrews, who we all love here, he kind of writes about the contrast between the two. And he says, for Simon, Jesus was a rabbi, but for the woman, he was a savior. For Simon, Jesus is to be examined, but for the woman, he is there to be embraced. Simon does what he has to, while she does all she can. Simon refused Jesus a simple kiss of greeting, while she lavished on his feet kisses of gratitude. Simon may have come for the party, for the spectacle, but she came to praise. She humbly came and she worshipped Jesus. She got down and she washed his feet. Her act of worship is so beautiful and so humble that it was not about her at all. It was all about Jesus. And I just this morning want to pick out three points that I see in this account of this woman's worship to Jesus. And as part of this, as I bring a point, I also want to discuss the things that I found in my life can kind of be a threat or can stop me from living the way that we see this woman lives. And so the first point is that she had one focus. She had one focus. One of my children, he is somebody that is definitely focused in life. When he is doing something, so if he's watching a TV program or he's playing with his toys, he is fixed on what he's doing. And if you try and speak to him or try and get his attention away from that, it takes a lot. He is really, really fixed on what he's doing. I have another child where you only have to whisper his name and he's like, what are you saying? What's going on here? The difference between them, one of them is so fixed. The point of even the other day, we were kind of seeing how long it would take him to realize that in the room as a family, we were kind of talking about him. And he went on for ages. And then all of a sudden, he looked up and we're all looking at him. And he was like, what's going on? What's happening? Because he is just so fixed on what he is doing. And I love that this woman was so fixed on Jesus. Her eyes were fixed on him. Her one focus was Jesus himself. Jesus was her focus. She was intentional. She sought him out. She was clear that she wanted to see Jesus and wanted to bless him. And she didn't care what her act looked like to other people. She didn't care what people thought of her. I don't know about you, but I really want to be like that. I want to live my life where my one focus is Jesus, and I don't care what other people think about that. I don't care if people say that my love to Jesus may look a bit strange or extravagant or things like that. I want my one focus to be Jesus. But I think sometimes there can be certain things, and I found this in my life, that can stop us from having that kind of focus on Jesus. And one, as I've kind of alluded to, is the approval of others. That actually we can live so much for the approval of others that it kind of, that gets our focus, and Jesus himself then doesn't become our focus. In Galatians 1 verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It is a life's honor to serve Jesus. And actually, sometimes when we shift our focus on the approval of others, that can really rob us of what Jesus is asking of us. And actually, that we would be like that woman where our one focus is Jesus. Also, as I said, the other thing that can sometimes stop us from living that one focus is we can start off here on our journey and we can be living our life serving Jesus and doing incredible things for Jesus with the right heart of that. But then over time, and I always have to really watch this, that actually the focus can actually be more about what we're doing rather than who we're doing it for. It can be more about what we're doing rather than who we're doing it for. And it was very clear in this story that this woman, it was not about her at all. It was all about Jesus. And the last thing that can kind of act as a threat when it comes to our focus being on Jesus is that when we have circumstances going on around us, we can shift our focus from Jesus being our one focus to focus on the things that are going on around us. We see in an account in Matthew that some of you may know this account, that actually Jesus comes out to the disciples walking on water, and the disciples are in the boat, and Peter says, "Let me come to you." And so Peter comes out of the boat and walks on water towards Jesus, and he's walking on water, he's looking at Jesus, but then it says at one point that he turns to look at the waves and he becomes afraid and starts to sink. And do you know what? This is something that I have seen so true in my life, that actually we can have our eyes fixed on Jesus, but as soon as the waves start coming up around us, we can turn and look at the wave and we can get afraid and we can start to sink. But actually, we, as we keep our one focus on Jesus, we can walk to him. We can live unshaken. Psalm 16 verse 8 says, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And something that I find incredible about this verse is actually it's referenced in the New Testament in Acts. When Peter, where it says that David said of him, so Peter is saying that David was referencing Jesus when he said these words in Psalm, where it says, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." That actually this verse is that Jesus was unshaken in going and dying on the cross for us. And actually we can live unshaken because he is the unshaken one. That actually when we fix our eyes on the one who was unshaken when it came to dying on the cross, that actually as we fix our eyes on him, it helps us to live unshaken too. As we fix our eyes on the unshaken one, we can live unshaken because of the unshaken one. So that was, first of all, that she had one focus. And some of the things that can stop us from doing that I've seen is the approval of others, that we can focus on our circumstances that are around us rather than on Jesus. And my second point is that her act was out of her heart. The acts that she did in washing Jesus' feet was out of her heart. I remember the first time early on in mine and Aaron's relationship that I was sat watching Manchester United with him. And anyone that knows Aaron, he's not a man of many words. No, he's a man of few words. And so there's a time when I was sat watching the first Man United game with him, and Man United scored, and he jumped up and started like cheering and stuff like this. And I was like, "Whoa, where has this come from?" Like, I've not seen him react like this before. And the reason is because Aaron loves Manchester United. He really loves Manchester United. So the act of that jumping up when his team scored was because of his love for Manchester United. I can hear a boo in the around. I'm not saying what team I support, so you're not booing me, you're booing Aaron. Jesus had transformed her. She was forgiven, this woman, she was forgiven, and this act was an overflow out of the heart. It was an overflow out of all that Jesus had done for her. She had truly seen Jesus for who he was, her savior. And her response wasn't information-led, it was revelation-led. Her response wasn't information-led, it was revelation-led. And I want to be that kind of person that actually, when it comes to Jesus, that my response to him isn't just from like head knowledge, but it's real heart knowledge. It's that revelation of who Jesus is in my life. And just something that I've seen the difference of this in my life is that as we read in Psalm 1 verse 2, it says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. And I think for us, sometimes where there can be head knowledge, there can be a real move to it being heart knowledge when we meditate on it. So that really means just thinking on it, when we give time to think on Jesus. But our lives can be so busy and there can be so much going on that we live in kind of head knowledge and information rather than moving to being revelation-led and heart-led in our actions when it comes to Jesus. We can become very attached from Jesus when actually this woman you see, it was that real out of the heart, like love for Jesus, because she had had a true revelation of who Jesus was and is. And I think I've seen in my life that things can stop me from having that overflow of the heart is where I don't guard my heart, where I maybe can let things in that should never be there, things where maybe a situation has maybe made my heart be a little bit like just negative to stuff or things like that. And I have to really work hard at making sure that I know my heart belongs to Jesus and I have to really guard it. I need to guard it to know that actually everything I do, I want it to come out of that love and that overflow of love for Jesus. And so I need to guard my heart. As it says in Proverbs 4 verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Our hearts belong to Jesus. And so it's important that we guard it so that we are able to have that overflow of love for Jesus. My final point is that the woman's acts of worship came as an overflow, as an overflow of gratitude. For her, the debt had been paid. She was forgiven. And Jesus tells in this, as we read in the account, this little bit of a story as he is responding to Simon, and he talks about debts being forgiven. But I just want to kind of bring the point of when Jesus talks about these two people and one having a bigger debt and one having a smaller debt, but them both being forgiven, that actually the truth of it is that both of those people needed a debt to be paid that they could not pay. One may have been smaller and one may have been bigger, but both of them had a debt to pay. And no matter what debt it may feel like, that both of them had something to be thankful for. Both of them had something to be thankful for. And no matter our stories, no matter where we've come from, we all have something to be thankful for. Jesus paid a debt for our sins. He paid for a weight that we could not carry ourselves. And so we all have something to be thankful for. And sometimes we can forget, can't we? I'm thinking about like our house that we live in has been like such a blessing to us. The way that we got this house, I've not got time to go into the whole story, but it's such a blessing, like an incredible God story in how we got our house. But being honest, over time, we've been in there quite a few years now, and you can go from that place where we were like really thankful and blessed about it to the point where you can be looking going, oh, this house, like we've got all this work to do, we've got this to do and things like that. And we can over time forget, because we get so used to something, that we forget to be thankful. We forget to live in that place of an overflow of gratitude. And all that Jesus has done for us, even as we're heading towards Easter now, my prayer for us as a church is that we'd really live in that overflow of gratitude. that each one of us would be able to just have that heart of going, thank you, Jesus, that we wouldn't forget what he's done for us. That whole forgetting can be a real thing that can stop us from living in that place of an overflow of gratitude. And another thing that can stop us is comparison, where we're comparing each other, or we're comparing to what someone else has got, or different things like that. And we can be looking, oh, it's all okay for them, but do people know what I'm going through? Does people understand? But the truth of it is we don't know each other's stories. We don't actually know what each other's going through. We don't know maybe everything about each other and our lives. And there can be a real danger when we start comparing that, because we can kind of maybe sometimes become ungrateful, start to resent. But actually, when we're all living in that place of going, oh, Jesus, you dying on the cross for us is enough for us, and we are so thankful. We want to live in that place of gratitude. And I'm speaking so much to myself this morning. This has been a real journey for me and a real challenge, just to continually be that person who has one focus, and it's Jesus. That I live out of my heart, that everything comes out of my heart for a love of Jesus, that I don't start going, oh, I can't do this anymore, or things, because I know that actually it's all out of a heart of love for Jesus. And then lastly, that I would live a life where I'm so thankful, like, of everything Jesus has done for me. And I just think that as we see this woman who humbly came, it wasn't about her, it was all about Jesus, that there's a great opportunity for us as a church this morning, that as we come to worship now, that we can come before Jesus and we can worship him with a heart fully surrendered to him, with him being our one focus, and with a heart full of gratitude to him. I also spoke this message at Horwich, and last week as I was going into Horwich, I was praying for Horwich, and God kind of gave me a little bit of a word. And as I've been coming up to this week, I kind of have felt it for our community around here as well, that actually in a world that can be all about ourselves and what we can get, we see in this story that this woman was all about what she could give to Jesus. And I just wonder whether maybe there are people that are walking through our doors that are coming from a world where it's all about what people can get. What can I get from others? What can, it's all about me. But actually, how beautiful would it be that people could walk through these doors and they could experience the people where it's all about what we can give. That it's all about what we can give, all that we can give to Jesus, all that we can give to one another. And just that actually they might see something different here. So church, would you stand with me? I know this may not have been an easy message, but it's a message really I felt that God wanted me to bring. And I pray, dear Jesus, for each one of us in this room, that there can be a real sense that where we can humbly come. We can humbly come before you, Jesus, with our eyes fixed on you, our Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, the one who's forgiven us, the one who is transforming our lives. And I pray that we will be a people that live our lives with that real revelation of who you are, a real revelation of how good you are. I pray that we would taste and see that the Lord is good. And I pray from that our lives would be one where we just live with such an overflow of gratitude. that we would be able to say that it's our life's honor, Jesus, to serve you. It's our life's honor to serve you. And I pray as a church that we would be able to stand together. We would be able to guard against anything that would come to take that away from us. But would constantly live with you at the center, Jesus. And we pray that in that we would be able to be your witnesses in this world. That people would see something different in us. We thank you and we give you all the glory. And as we praise you right now, we pray that we would lift worship and praise that just glorifies you, Jesus, for who you are, our Lord and Savior.